Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. We studied this as our text last week. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary. You guys remember all those phrases from last week? Now, for a little while, if necessary. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Glad the Lord had that text for us last week. I think many of us can say this has been a week of a variety of trials, unexpected trials and difficulties. I hope the passage helped. I hope the truth of God helps us through these times. These are not easy times, and part of what I want to spend our time today is looking further at God's Word to see how our perspective, based upon the gospel of Christ, should change how we go through these trials, how we go through these difficulties. It should truly impact us in divine ways and in wonderful ways. But I want to take a moment to acknowledge that the passage I'm going to turn to may seem to trivialize these times of trial at first glance. But I will ask you, the text that I'm going to read is written by the Apostle Paul. Was Paul a man who knew afflictions and persecutions and difficulty? Was he a man who knew what it was like to be rejected by his fellow countrymen and his own family? Was he a man who knew what it was like to be shipwrecked, snake-bitten, beat up, persecuted, and left for dead? Yes. But even more so, the words that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Is there any way that God himself could know the trials that we face in this life? He sent his Son, who even though existed in the form of God himself, became a man like us and has endured everything that we go through, every trial and every temptation, and yet he did so without sin, so that he, according to Hebrews, is peculiarly perfectly able to understand what you are going through, what I am going through, and he is able to come to our aid in our time of need. With all of that being true, these words that I'm going to read eventually may seem at first rather trivial, but hopefully we see they are absolutely beautiful and true. I wish this morning I could just pick up a package out from under this pulpit here, and that it just contained containers of endurance. And I could have my Oprah moment of saying, "You get endurance, and you get endurance, and you get endurance." And you all just took it and said, "Great, we have endurance. Thank you. We're ready to face our week." I can't do that. Even in just the human side of things. I sat before the soccer team that I coached on Friday night, and they just finished a week and a tough game, and they've got a week that's ahead. And I sat there, I'm like, okay, so this weekend, and it hit me. I don't know, do I tell them to run 3 miles? Do I tell them to kick their feet up and take time off? Do I tell them to do hill sprints? Do I tell them to, we've got a long season. I don't know how to give you physical endurance. So how in the world am I supposed to stand before you and say, now I want to give you emotional, mental, and physical endurance and spiritual endurance to make it through what you are going to face today and tomorrow and throughout the rest of your life. Let's just acknowledge one thing. Whether Peter, as when he puts it, says, though now for a little while you face a variety of trials, or as Paul is going to say later, they may seem light in comparison to things. They take endurance. Turn in your Bibles. We'll eventually get to 2 Corinthians, but Romans chapter 5. I'm going to wrestle a little bit through these passages with the question of, is endurance gained or given? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. You see that it says there. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now that's an odd statement. It may be a statement that we, thinking rightly this morning, may say, I'm not sure I'm quite there yet. Paul says when these sufferings come, we actually face them with joy. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. See, I can't just take out boxes of endurance and toss them out to you and you have them. According to this passage, the only way I might be able to do that is if I just try to make you suffer a little bit. And I'm not going to do that to you this morning. No matter how long I preach, don't call it suffering, okay? It requires suffering, according to this passage, to produce endurance. The passage goes on. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This passage holds good promise for you today. If you are a believer and you are going through suffering, there are things that God can do through that suffering that are more important lessons than you could learn in any Bible study, that are more important than you could go out and just prepare yourself for. Only suffering gets you to this sort of endurance and character and hope, and in some way is connected to the work of the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Or else, guess what? That suffering is not going to produce hope and character and endurance. It's going to produce bitterness. It's going to produce short-temperedness. I'm making up words as I go here. It's not going to produce the things you and I need. So in that way, we might say this hope can only be given to us because it is only provided by the Holy Spirit. And yet you see how they work hand in hand. The Spirit of God given to us and the sufferings that we go through, arriving at the endurance we need. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's another passage that's going to speak of the difficulties in this life, and especially as believers. In verse 12, it says, and we labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, what do? Now, let me ask you, just first of all, when somebody reviles you, what is your temptation to do in return? Revile them back. Right? Let them have it. When reviled, we bless. So in other words, somebody comes after you with false accusations, with words that are tearing you down, perhaps with trying to bring these sorts of accusations that will eventually get you taken down, that will get you landed in jail, that will get you completely persecuted by this world, that sort of thing. When they are coming to tear you apart. Somehow a believer can respond not with spite, not with anger, not with vengeance, but as our Lord did, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. How does that happen? How can we get to that point? The passage goes on. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. Now, in this passage, we don't necessarily see that this suffering and persecution creates endurance, but this endurance gets you through the persecution and the suffering. It's a terrible theological question to ask, which comes first, the chicken or the egg, but it's a great theological question to ask, which comes first, suffering or endurance? Both. Suffering produces endurance, but we need endurance to go through suffering. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become, and we are still, like the scum of the world in their eyes. We are like the refuse of all things. And yet we can make it through this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I ask you to turn there. We're going to be in chapter 4 here in a moment after that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul is going to speak of what it's like to be somebody heralding the gospel of Christ in a world of darkness, a world in which the God of this world has blinded the hearts of people to see the glory of God. And it says in verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, the context of this passage comes from the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, in which he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to be reconciled to God through gospel faith, through which Christ Jesus, God himself, has made his own son to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And in light of that, he's saying, you're going to be taking this message to a world that hates it, and they're going to persecute you. And here's the sorts of things that are going to happen. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. We need great endurance before we face all of these things we're going to face as believers. By great endurance, it says. We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And here's the list of all of the things we will need endurance for. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. All the sorts of various trials and temptations and sufferings we'll go through. You know what we also need endurance for? The list goes on. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God, all of these things also are part of our endurance. These things are all what we need to go through. In other words, friends, do not think endurance is just, I'm going to make it through it. I am going to brute force my way through it. Even if it's divine brute force, we are going to make it through it. It's not just inner resolve. It takes more. Please don't have this sort of belief. Just man up and get through it. All right? It's probably too chauvinistic a statement that we might have somebody barge through those back doors and take me down right now for saying that. In other words, it's not just by the inner strength and resolve. We need purity and knowledge and patience and kindness. We need the Holy Spirit. We need genuine love and truth-filled speech. We need all of those things. Take that list of things and compare it to the way we typically react to our trials. When we have a lack of endurance, we lack those qualities, and we see sinful things. Again, I wish I could just take endurance out and give it to you. He goes on in verse 8, through honor and dishonor, through slander or praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. We are treated as unknown, and yet we are well known. We are treated as dying, and behold, we live. We are being treated as punished, And yet we haven't been killed. We are being treated as being sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing. We are poor, and yet we are making many rich. We are as those who have nothing. Please listen. Yet we possess everything. Somewhere in there is the key to endurance. And I'm not smart enough to tell you exactly where to look today, but look there. Look there. You're in 2 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 4. This is the passage I've kind of been setting this up for. Passage, I can't remember if I actually referenced this last week. I know it was in my notes, but I don't remember mentioning it. And I don't think it was, because I think if I would have mentioned it, I would have gone into some of these things this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing. So I know I'm picking right up in the middle of a sentence. I'm sorry, you could look back. I tried to, and then I kept going back further and further. Just start here. Knowing this truth. This is essential to everything that's going to be discussed later. It's going to be essential if we are going to understand how the Apostle Paul, who can talk about such hard things to endure, is going to use some words that may seem trite and trivial. It must begin here. Knowing this. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, that raising is raising him from the dead. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And I'm not going to talk about this, but I hope that by the end of this time, we have increased in thanksgiving. I hope through the end of this time, we will be more thankful than we were coming in. And that when we face trials, when we face a variety of suffering and distress, we will have more thanksgiving than we have ever had before. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If today changed us to be more thankful. That it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16. So that we do not lose heart. Yeah. The end of my sermon today is going to be right there. Lord, help us to not lose heart in this world of sufferings that we endure. That we do not lose heart. Though, and here's where it gets real quick. Though our outer man is wasting away. Here's the sermon topic for us today. You are rotting. You are wasting away. You're going downhill. I'm past 40. And believe me, I see why they claim 40 is over the hill. It is amazing what happens at that point. You don't believe me right now. You young ones, just wait. Okay, tell me later on whether I was right or wrong. All right? But even if you are in your prime right now, whatever age you think that is, you're a day closer today than you were yesterday to the end. Every breath you take is numbered. Which, not just I want to use this text, I wouldn't do this so callously, but is one of the reasons I don't think exercise is all that important. Because if God has numbered your heartbeats, why would you want to use them faster? All exercise done. All right, we're wasting away already. Don't take that too far. Our passage says that though our outer man is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There is a connection between this physical body that we're in, and our soul, if you will, within us. There is a connection between the two. They are not something you can pull apart. Our bodies, unless the Lord returns before we hit this time, will die. That's a stark reality. Something we have to face. It's not easy. And it is not like some philosophies would hold forth that the body is just bad and the spirit is evil. Don't worry about the body. Take that little exercise joke I said and throw it aside. Don't worry about that. There's no connection between one's just bad, the other is eternal and good. This is not teaching that. This is actually teaching that you and I right now, in these bodies that are wasting away, that are like rust on the outside of iron tearing apart, and the end is certainly coming to them, our bodies are still important because it is within these bodies that our lives are happening and our inner self is being renewed, and there's a connection between them. And then verse 17 is the verse that I hope we're prepared for, but as I mentioned, if we are not, it's going to sound callous. Because the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, "For this light, momentary affliction." Does that sound callous to you? What about the things we've endured this week? What about the surgeries that have been going on for accidents? The surgeries that are going on for illnesses and diseases that we're praying about? What about the sudden death that we've had this week? What about the trials that we're going through? What about the financial struggles? What about the broken relationships? What about all these things? Would you describe them to your neighbor? You know, I'm going through a light, momentary thing right now. I've told you and shown you from the scriptures, the very word of God that God inspired along with these words, written by the same people that penned them, these others. It takes endurance. It is hard. It's not easy to go through it. The scriptures don't present it that way. And this verse is not saying, it's really not that bad. It's not saying that. But it is doing something amazing still. Something we need desperately. Something that we need if we are going to have the endurance to go through such things. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. A few points in the second half of our time today. Number one, as I've already made reference to in verse 16, hear this. Our outer self is wasting away. The sooner you accept that, the sooner we can move on with this. Our mortal body is fragile. I mean, it's amazingly resilient and yet amazingly fragile. The word in the Greek is literally to spoil or to waste away as when rust corrodes on iron. That's the word used to describe our outer self. These physical, mortal bodies in which we live. But more appropriately in the context here, even though every breath is numbered, every heartbeat is numbered, even though our days themselves are numbered, the emphasis of this passage is not just, as I've kind of made light of earlier, every day is getting closer and closer to the end. That's not the force of this passage. More appropriately, When this world rejects us and they bring persecution to us, or the trials that we go through along our way as believers, these things often affect us physically and wear at our mental resolve. Count the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Because you are signing up for more than just my life's like everybody else's. You will be the object of particular trials in your life that, number one, are by an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting, God-hating world that sees Christ in you and rejects you for it. And if that's not enough, God himself, as we've seen in these passages, puts some of these trials in our life for our character. And we live in a broken and fallen world. All of that adds up to the fact that is true, that our outer self is wasting away here. Many things may cause it. Age may do it to us. Disease, accidents, malnutrition may do it to us. Stress helps it along. Opposition from the world. But it is good to come to accept it. Don't hold on to hope in things that will fade. That's what 2 Corinthians was emphasizing there. We long to hold on to the things that we can see. Those are the most transient things that there are. I mean, with right eyes we could see. These things we hold on to can't keep us up. They too are fragile. They too are corroding. They too are fading away. Don't merely try to extend these things for a few moments longer. I'm telling you right now, I do it. You do it. You can't control tomorrow, though. You can't. Don't try to think that you will find happiness by making these things last longer. You can't do it. No one has ever been able to. Please don't hear me wrong, though. I want you to cherish the good and holy things. The moments with your families and friends. The love of a husband and wife, parents and children. But please don't fix your hope on things that will go away. Instead, fix your hope on what is true and what will last with eternal beauty. See, I want you to enjoy things. I want you to enjoy what you will enjoy forever and what will never disappoint. The passage, as I've just pointed out to you, says the outer self is wasting away. So we need to know what verse 14 says. We need to know. Look there. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead with the Lord Jesus and bring you into his presence. Dear friends, just as the Lord Jesus was resurrected, so we await the time of resurrection. There is a key here. There is something essential and important and critical and necessary, and it's what changed the Apostle Paul's life. It's why he did the things he did. And it's found right here in 2 Corinthians. It's found in 1 Corinthians. It's found in Philippians. It's found everywhere. The Apostle Paul went into the most vile situations, the most dangerous situations, the most full of trial life that he could face. And he was the one that said, these things are just light, momentary afflictions. How could he say that? except that he knew his hope was not on the physical shape his body was in. It wasn't. They weren't going to get him through that. All right? Our Lord Jesus could not have been in better physical shape to endure the cross. He was going to die. Because he was put to death by the sovereign plan of God to bring salvation. Okay, if he wasn't going to escape death except through resurrection, you're not going to escape death except through resurrection. That changes everything. That changes everything about our life. These bodies, though decaying, are coming back. Glorious. Made new. As spiritual bodies. As immortal bodies. That changes everything. You don't have to try and hold on to it here and now. Every believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be raised not only from the dead, but into the presence of the Lord in his grace forever. It's fixed. It ends well. It's sure and certain. And therefore, dear friends, like our hymn that we sing today, all who are mortal here until their work is done. In other words, you do exactly what could bring the worst upon you. You're going to be resurrected. And so the work you're doing by God's sovereign design is almost like it's immortal. You're going to live until your work is done, and then you're going to die, and then by God's grace, you're going to be raised again at the resurrection and the coming of our Lord Jesus. This is why Peter says, fix your hope completely there. Because when it's fixed completely there, this world and its trials and its difficulties will seem ultimately like small momentary afflictions in light of eternity. And in light of the fact that I can't make this body live forever, but it will be raised again by the power of God. The very God who raised his son Jesus from the dead will raise us. Wow. This is what 1 Corinthians says in chapter 15. This is the most sure thing. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, let me just tell you, there are some elements of eschatology or end times or prophecies. There are some things that are so mysterious, I barely talk about them. Because I don't know what I can add to the discussion except to say, this is somehow going to happen. There are people out there who are proclaiming they know when these things will happen and how they're going to happen and what's going to happen as they do. And the only thing I've ever seen from any of them is they get shown to be wrong. So I'm not jumping into areas that I don't know about. I'm not going to jump into areas that are still mysterious in the Scriptures. This is not one of those areas. This is where the Scriptures say this is going to happen. And the Scriptures themselves, by God's inspired Spirit, calls those who disagree with it, calls those who say, well, I'm not quite sure this is going to happen. It says, you are being foolish. It's clear. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that's what's going to happen to the rest of us. It's not unclear. It's not some mystery. Can we imagine what that's going to be like? It's going to be like Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 42, you can look earlier in the chapter and see where he calls people names and says you're foolish. But in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. And it's going to use agricultural imagery here, which is very appropriate because just like a seed in agriculture has no life of itself any longer. It's disconnected from the plant that was alive, that's growing. And again, if it just goes out on its own, it's just chafe almost. But when that seed gets planted in the ground, similar to the way when someone is buried in death, when the seed is sown, it's not just that one day that seed's going to go popping out, and there's the seed again, and it's a jumping bean now. it changes, and it comes out rather remarkably. So here's the passage. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Now, who's the object of this resurrection? The dead. Okay? This outer man that's now, at that point, dead. That which is sown, which goes into the ground, these bodies, is perishable. Now, I think this is probably even illegal, so we can't do this. But if anybody doubts it, you can go dig up an old body and see what it looks like, all right? No, don't. Okay, Tim's saying no, don't. All right. Maybe if you see like something in the woods that died, and you take a look there, all right, and see it's decaying. It's the exact same Greek word described to apply to us in this sense. It's rotting. It's decaying. It's not just mostly dead. What is sown is perishable. But when it is raised, what is it now? It's changed. It's now imperishable. These mortal bodies will be sown into the ground, perishable, but will be raised up imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. So not only can we just say, man, these bodies are weak and past 40, they really start falling apart fast, but they're going to be not weak anymore and they're never going to fall apart again. Also, you know what? Think of all of the sins we've committed in these bodies of ours. They're going to be sown in dishonor. The resurrection. It is raised, not in dishonor, but in glory. Goes on. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Later in verse 47, the first man was from the earth, Adam, a man made of dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so will be those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is glorious. I can't tell you what awaits your natural body over the next few weeks. I can't tell you whether you should get the flu shot or you shouldn't get the flu shot. I can't tell you if it'll help or not. I can't tell you what diet will fix your ailments or which diets are actually going to make it worse. I can't tell you what awaits you on the roads, in the hospitals, in your homes. I can't tell you what this world will eventually do to believers. But I can tell you what awaits in eternity. Your frail body will be raised as a spiritual body, a glorified body, ready for eternity. And at the resurrection, when we are raised from the dead, notice how verse 14 in this passage ends. He will then bring us into His presence in absolute glory. This changes everything about our perspective. Though it takes great endurance now, it is going to be okay. It's going to be better than okay. So, bring it on. This again is why the apostle was described as the apostle of the heart set free. He didn't care what the world did to him. He didn't care what the environment would do to him. He didn't care what those who hated the Lord Jesus Christ would do to him. And so much so that he said, while I'm here, I'm going to live for Christ. And whatever kills me, it's gain, because I get to be with Christ in His presence. And my body's coming back, glorified. There is no part of this passage that says, so you better take care of those bodies now, because when the resurrection happens, if you didn't take good shape of it, and again, this is where it gets into a few mysterious things, but it doesn't say this. When, you know, whatever you look like, whatever your, have you ever heard, you know, parents tell children, don't make a face. What if your face were forever frozen like that, all right? When we die, we don't get resurrected and whatever, you know, figure our face was in comes back. Ugh. No. Glorified, fixed, raised imperishable. Glorious. And we are brought into his presence. You will meet your Maker. And you will meet your Savior. And they are one. You will meet that one who loves you now, who loves you forever, and who loves you with a love that is perfect, that is true. And at that moment, if you have not realized it now, you will then. There is no greater love, period. So verse 16 says this. So we do not lose heart. I hope these words have the same impact upon you. Pray that it will change all of us, that whatever happens in this life, do not lose heart. I asked you earlier, is endurance gained or given? And I told you that I can't just take a box and give it to you, but I hope through God's word, God himself has given you an endurance, maybe that you've never had before, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope of the resurrection and the surety of his purposes filled out. There was a hymn that I found. Actually, I was looking to see if Spurgeon could cap off this sort of a message with something good. And I realized once again that Spurgeon probably was as wonderful with his words as he was because he was as wonderfully acquainted with hymns as he was. And I tried searching for the hymn. I'm about to read just two lines of it. And the only place I could find it is in archives where Google has archived books of old. I can't find this in a modern hymnal. And that's a shame. We're going to sing this at some point. It was written by Philip Doddridge. He lived from 1702 to 1751. Think about what the world was like then. How low resolution the screens on the smartphones must have been back then. Maybe even black and white. I say that in jest because hopefully we'll hear what his desire was is exactly the desire today that we should have. And the language is a little bit old English, so try and bear with me. I might read it twice. Would not my ardent spirit vie with angels around the throne to execute the sacred will and make thy glory known? In other words, he's saying, would I labor in prayer that I would be the evangelist I need to be? Would not my ardent spirit vie with angels round thy throne to execute thy sacred will and make thy glory known? Next verse, and this is the only other one I'll read. Would not my heart pour forth its blood in honor of thy name and challenge the old hand of death to dampen the immortal flame. That immortal flame lives in us, dear believer. That immortal flame awaits, and whatever this world can do, we can be like Paul when he challenged death, saying, oh death, where is your sting? Death, what can you do to me? This is nothing but light, momentary afflictions. And there, in comparison to the rest, is nothing compared to the weight of eternal glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.